Thankful for the opportunity this evening to bring message number 4 in a short series about forgiveness. And I do appreciate the good attention that you've shown. I enjoy so much our Wednesday night prayer meetings. I enjoy, after we break up into our small groups, getting together with all the teens, and we pray upstairs in the upper room. And just this last Wednesday night, we were somewhat tongue-in-cheek, teasing a little bit. I had said something, and one of the teens let me know that what I said was incorrect. And I said, "Will you please forgive me for that?" And she said, "Don't worry about it." And one of the other teens quickly rebuked her and said, "No, you have to say, 'Yes, I forgive you.'" And I was really encouraged that they were listening that closely. We began 3 weeks ago considering mainly 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, talking about forgiveness being the foundation of reconciliation. We, of course, are born enemies of Jesus Christ. We enter this world as enemies. And how can we ever become friends of God? It's because God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Him, again, being Jesus Christ. And thus, I can be forgiven because my sin is imputed to Jesus Christ. And thus, there was the first message, forgiveness, the foundation of reconciliation. Secondly, we considered primarily Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and also a little bit of 1 John 2:1, as we talk secondly about the fact that we are forgiven forever. And that once for all historical work of Jesus Christ on Calvary was sufficient to pay the penalty of all of my sin, not only in the past, but also my sin in the present, as well as even my sin in the future. The sin I have not yet committed. Of course, we then consider the fact that God doesn't forgive us ahead of time, but we right this very moment have a high priest, an intercessor, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us even as we sin, interceding. And thus we are forgiven because of Christ and Christ alone. Having talked about those first two messages, God's forgiveness of us, we shifted gears. And last week we talked about Luke 17:3, the idea that we must forgive those who are repentant. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So if you sin against me, God says I should rebuke you. You then would repent. I would forgive you. And we have forgiveness. And that's how we should be living life as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the question comes up, what do we do when we have a situation where the person cannot repent or perhaps refuses to repent? For example, what if you had a friend, a brother, who sinned against you? And you rebuked him. You said, in a kind way, you said, "You sinned against me, and I wanted to point that out, hoping that you would ask my forgiveness so that I could forgive you." And he said, "No, I don't think I sinned against you. You just need to get over it." What do you do? Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. You've rebuked him. Luke 17:3 also says, if he repents, forgive him. He didn't repent. So can you still forgive him? Should you still forgive him? Or perhaps in the past you had a boss who maybe said or did something very unkind to you or towards you. And you would like to rebuke him, but now the boss is gone. You have no idea where he lives. You don't know his phone number. You don't have an email address. How in the world could you rebuke him? If you had access to him, you could rebuke him. Perhaps he would repent. You could forgive him. But you have no access. Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. But you don't know where he's at. So how could you rebuke him? He obviously can't repent, at least to you, because he doesn't know that you're rebuking him. And you certainly can't grant him forgiveness, at least in a Luke 17:3 way. So what do you do? Or maybe, just to show you how common these, just different examples, how this can be a common thing. Maybe you've had, let's say, a grandfather, a great uncle, who sinned against you in the past. And maybe this person has done something very wicked to you, very unkind, that continues to haunt you to this day. And after you learned Luke 17:3, you thought, I need to go and rebuke this individual so that he could repent and I could forgive him.
Now he's in a nursing home. Now he has Alzheimer's. Now he doesn't have the cognitive ability to think clearly. Even if you rebuked him, he wouldn't understand. So how could you rebuke him? How could he repent? And how could you grant him forgiveness? Or maybe just one more to tie it back to our Bill and Bertha fictitious illustration. Here's a couple, Bill and Bertha. Bill comes home early and finds a credit card receipt for over $5,000 that his wife, Bertha, was hiding from him. Bill sits down with Bertha and lovingly says, Bertha, you know, I do love you and I want to make sure that we just are on the same page. It seems like you have a bill here for $5,000 and maybe you were trying to hide it from me. And she says, yeah, I was. And you say, well, don't you want to ask my forgiveness and then I'll forgive you and we can go on and try to solve this problem biblically? And she says, no. She says, in fact, I'm sick of being your wife. I should have done this a long time ago and I'm gone. And she heads out the door. She never said, forgive me. She never said, Bill, please forgive me. He's rebuked, but she hasn't confessed. What should Bill do? Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. He rebuked. But Luke 17:3 also says, and if he repents, forgive. She did not repent. Does Bill still forgive Bertha? Does Luke 17:3 apply? These are difficult questions. Last week we considered forgiving a person who repents. Tonight we'll be considering Mark chapter 11, verse 25. I invite you to open there. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And the title of the message is Forgiving Those Who Do Not Repent. Forgiving those who do not repent. We'll be focusing on one text of Scripture tonight, comparing it with Luke 17:3, and then trying to draw some helpful practical applications. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. Now note that, please, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. This is something I'm supposed to do whenever I pray. This is supposed to be something I do when I have anything against anyone. Whenever I pray, if I have anything against anyone, I'm supposed to do something. I'm supposed to forgive. You say, how about the rebuke of Luke 17:3? It's not mentioned here. You say, how about the granting of forgiveness to an individual? It's not mentioned here. In fact, there's no mention of another person here. This is something I do simply while I pray. Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. How can I put these two verses together? A lot of people have struggled with that. Because think how hard this is if God's talking about the same kind of forgiveness. For example, I'll start with Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If I have you sin against me, I would rebuke you. Let's say you didn't repent. Let's say you ran away. I don't forgive you. And let's say it's time to pray. Well, Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. If I rebuke you and you don't repent, then I don't forgive you. But Mark 11 says, if I don't forgive, then God doesn't hear my prayers, but I can't forgive if you run away because you never had the opportunity, or at least never took the opportunity to ask for my forgiveness. So what am I going to do? Does this mean if you sin against me and choose not to repent, that I can never pray again? I mean, that would be a difficult thing. Let me change it the other way and start with Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, you might be an usher here at Trinity. Every week you steal money from the offering plates, and I know it. But I want my prayers to be answered, so every time I start to pray, I say, Lord, forgive brother so-and-so for stealing money. And you come up to me and say, Greg, do you know this guy steals money? And I say, well, yeah. He says, what are you going to do? I say, I can't do anything because I've forgiven him.
You say, should we talk to him? Well, no, I've forgiven him. Should we do church discipline? Can't. I've already forgiven him. Right? Why'd you forgive him? I have to every time I pray. Because if I don't, then God won't hear my prayer. So if I start with Luke 17:3, I'm going to be in trouble when I get to Mark 11:25. If I start with Mark 11:25, I'm going to be in trouble when I get to Luke 17:3. If we're talking about the same kind of forgiveness, we're going to have a tough time making these two verses work together. As I was studying for these messages on forgiveness a while back, I read three separate books on forgiveness, as well as just studying the Scriptures. And two of the books really struggled with making these two verses fit together, but there was a third book that made a suggestion that really had my wheel spinning, making the suggestion that maybe Luke 17:3 is talking about one type of forgiveness, and Mark 11:25 is talking about a separate type of forgiveness. And when I first read that, I thought, boy, I don't know, could that be? It wasn't a long book, so I read it a second time. And I prayed, Lord, if this is so, please show me. And as I read through the book a second time and then skimmed it many times after that, I began to think, you know, this really makes sense. If I stop and think about the word specifically that Jesus Christ uses in Luke 17:3 and compare them with the words Christ uses in Mark 11:25, I see that perhaps there are two different types of forgiveness. Tonight, as you came in, I trust that the usher may have handed you a handout. And this is a handout that I've used in the past to teach this. I've never done this type of thing in a church service. But it's a little chart that says, forgiving those who repent and those who don't. And you'll notice that one column says Luke 17:3. The second column says Mark 11:25. And that I've listed there six separate ideas to consider in light of each verse. And I thought perhaps it would be helpful to you if you wanted to fill that chart in as we go through this together. It might be something that you could hang on to and prayerfully consider. I'm taking this from a book, as you see on the bottom, by Wendell Miller, Forgiveness, the Power and the Puzzles. Let's review. I have the verses on the sheet. Even if you don't fill the chart out, you may want to just consider the top, because the two verses we're going to go back and forth are on the top of the sheet. Let's consider Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. You say, what kind of communication is involved? First of all, in Luke 17:3, we would put here speech to the offender. I'm speaking to the offender. You've sinned against me, I'm talking to you. That's speech. Speech to the offender. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You say, secondly, are there any conditions in the verse? And the answer is yes. This is conditional. And thus, under Luke 17:3, where it says condition, you may want to put the word conditional. Dependent on forgiveness. Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And I'm more concerned with the second if. If he repents, forgive him. What's the implication? If he doesn't repent, you don't forgive. Luke 17:3 is, if he repents, forgive him. The condition is definitely there. It's conditional. Forgiveness is dependent on repentance. Is there a command in Luke 17:3? Yes, there is. The command is very clear. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you may want to write down the last two words of verse 3. Forgive him. You say, who? The person who repented. Forgive him. Does this assume the presence of the offender? The answer is yes. For Luke 17:3, the presence of the offender is required. You may want to put the word required in the box under Luke 17:3. For Luke 17:3 to happen, you've got to have access to the guy that sinned against you. If I don't know where you live, if I don't have your phone number, if I don't have your email address, this is not going to work. Because I have to rebuke you. You have to express repentance to me. I have to grant you forgiveness. I need access to you. You say, what is the focus? Well, for focus under Luke 17:3, you may want to put the word horizontal. This is between you and me. You sin against me. I rebuke you. You confess your sin to me.
I grant you forgiveness. Back and forth, you, me, horizontal. And finally, under Luke 17:3, the primary beneficiary, you can put there the offender. The one who benefits is the one who sins against you. I grant that person forgiveness. You've been forgiven. You could put again there the offender. That is, the one who repents is forgiven. That's Luke 17:3. Just to make this real clear, I'll use an example. Let's say you came to church this morning. You came before Sunday school. You noticed in my truck there were keys. I forgot the keys in my truck. And so what happened? Well, you thought, you know, Greg's a nice guy. He's mentioned that he likes to use his things for the glory of God, and I'm sure God would be glorified with me having a nice yard. I wanted to spread some mulch Saturday. I got behind. Maybe I'll just take his truck and go get a load of mulch and spread it. He's teaching Sunday school. He obviously doesn't need his truck. So you take my truck, you get mulch, you spread it, you come back right before the end of the morning service. And here I am and I look, and my truck looks a little bit different. It looks somewhat dusty and mulchy. And I think, well, I think that's kind of odd. It wasn't necessarily clean, but I don't recall it being that dirty. And so I say to one of the ushers, I say, did you guys notice anything? And they said, well, we, you know, didn't think anything of it, but a guy kind of walked out of Sunday school and jumped in your truck, and it was Brother so-and-so. Well, what would I do? Well, I would communicate to that brother. I'm in the first box. I would speak to him and in a kind way say, brother, I may be wrong, but someone mentioned to me that maybe you kind of used my truck this morning during the worship service, and they're perhaps wrong. I don't want to jump to a conclusion. Did you do that? And they would say, yes. And I would say, you know, I would think that you would maybe want to ask my permission first. I would think that it would be wrong for you to just take it without at least asking me. And the brother hopefully would say, you know, you're right, Greg. I sinned against you. And I say, well, thank you for your willingness to confess that. And would you be willing to ask my forgiveness? And you would say, the brother would say, yes, Greg, would you please forgive me? And I would forgive you. I'm required to. You've repented. I've forgiven. The focus is horizontal. It's between you and me. And you no longer have to deal with the fact that you've sinned against me because I've released you. I've forgiven you. That's Luke 17:3 forgiveness. Now let's look at Mark 11:25. And again, this is on top of your sheet, and I want to just go down the columns again. And we're going to notice some things that are a little bit different. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. The communication is prayer to God. Mark 11:25 is all about prayer. I'm talking to God. I'm not talking to you. In fact, you're not even here. I could be in my room by myself. I'm praying. It's me and God. That's all. Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Are there any conditions attached? No. This is unconditional. You may want to write down in the Mark 11:25 column, are there conditions? No. It's unconditional. You say, what is the command in Mark 11:25? Well, it says, whenever you stand praying, and here's the one word command, forgive. In Mark 11:25, it says, forgive. You'd want to put the one word there, forgive. Presence of the offender, not required. In Luke 17:3, you had to have access. In Mark 11:25, you don't. You're praying. You're with God. No one else is around, perhaps. And thus, because you're focusing on God, and this is prayer, the focus is not horizontal. The focus is vertical. I'm praying to God, and I trust God is hearing my prayer. We're talking about a vertical focus, not a horizontal focus. Who's the primary beneficiary? The primary beneficiary I would put down here is the offended. It's me. I'm the one who's releasing this. And as I'll try to show this evening, I'm the one who benefits. Okay. Now, as you look at the chart that we've just considered together, I'd like to just compare and go across each line comparing Luke 17:3 and Mark 11:25. And try to show you how these two types of forgiveness are different. Let's start with communication. Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. It's speech to the offender. Mark 11:25, I'm not talking to anyone except God. Now, don't be thrown off in Mark 11:25. It says, whenever you stand praying, there's really nothing significant about standing. That was normal prayer posture in the ancient world. So it could say whenever you sit praying, whenever you kneel praying, however you would choose to pray. Whenever you pray, forgive. We're talking about prayer to God in Mark 11. Luke 17, I'm talking to a brother. But look at the second line, the condition. Luke 17:3 says, if he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't repent, of course, you don't forgive him. But Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. This is unconditional. I'm supposed to stand, sit, kneel, whatever, praying, and when something comes to my mind, God says to me, forgive. You say, how can you forgive if the other person hasn't asked for forgiveness? Let's go back to what Jesus Christ, my high priest, does for me as intercessor and advocate. If I were to leave the pulpit, go out into the parking lot right now and sin, let's say you did take my truck and you used it without permission, and I want to get mad at you, so I take your vehicle without permission, and I go and put mulch in your vehicle just to get even with you. Now, would that be sinful? Yes. Question. Does God forgive me immediately for that sin? Or do I have to wait until I confess it to be forgiven? Remember, people, if I have to wait for judicial forgiveness until I ask for forgiveness, that means I just lost my salvation. That means I'm an unsaved person until I come back and confess that to God. I am judicially forgiven on the spot because my advocate, Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:1, makes intercession for me. He's my high priest. And to go back to the illustration we've used, it's as if Christ in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, as soon as I do that very sinful act of revenge, looks to the Father and says, Father, I paid for that one too. That one also is covered by my once-for-all sacrifice. And the Father looks at the Son, as it were, and nods his head, and I am forgiven judicially. Of course, I will have to ask forgiveness to have fellowship forgiveness. So Luke 17:3, conditional, yes. Mark 11:25, conditional, no. Look at the command, please. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, notice there's two words, forgive him. I forgive you when you repent to me. How many words in Mark 11:25? Two or one? One. Forgive. There's no person listed. Now, I have to mention something because I know we have different translations. If you're reading tonight a New King James or an NIV, your text says forgive him. But the word him is not in the Greek text. That's just a translational decision to supply a pronoun that is not there. If you're reading your King James or your New American Standard, you know what it really says. It does not say in Mark 11:25, forgive him. It says forgive. And that's key. Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. You say, Greg, what do you mean? Forgive. It doesn't say forgive him. It just says forgive. I'm praying to God. And as I'm praying to God, it comes to mind that you've sinned against me. Maybe you refuse to repent. Maybe you don't think you've sinned. Maybe I don't have access to you, so I can't rebuke you. Yet God says when I pray, if that comes to my mind, I'm supposed to forgive. Not forgive you, but forgive. What is the literal meaning of forgive? It means release. Release. Here I am praying, God, bless my family, bless our church, bless our missionaries, and all of a sudden it comes to my mind, oh yeah, there's that guy who really sinned against me.
And man, he makes me so mad. And Father, he did sin against me, but I release it. No bitterness. I claim no right to vengeance. Father, I freely release it to you. You're a good God. In fact, you've told me to do this in Romans 12. I simply give it to you. And I forgive. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and see what Paul says about how we should respond when people sin against us. Romans chapter 12. I think all of us have, maybe if we haven't experienced this personally, we at least know someone who's been sinned against in a big way. I mean a really big way. And for whatever reason, that other person has not repented. What does Romans 12 teach us? I'll begin in verse 17. In Romans 12, 17, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, how can you do that when someone sins against you? You can only do it if you forgive. If whenever you stand praying, you forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Let's go to the illustration of Bill and Bertha and see if this makes sense. Bill says, Bertha, you have this charge card that's filled with this $5,000 debt, and that's wrong, honey, and you were hiding it from me. Would you want to confess that as sin? And she says, no, and I'm gone. And she leaves. And Bill's now left home alone with the wife who refused to repent. If Bill came to you and said, do I have to forgive Bertha? What would you say? Well, I could turn to Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Bill rebuked, but she wouldn't repent. According to Luke 17:3, Bill doesn't have to forgive. I wouldn't take him to Luke 17:3. I would bring him here to Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. And I would say something like this, Bill. Bertha's taken off. She may come back, she may not. I don't know. But one thing I know. For you to become bitter will destroy you. God has forgiven you of your sin. And if he said, but Greg, I rebuked her. She didn't repent. How can I forgive? I would say, Bill, let's leave Luke 17:3 alone for now. We're talking about Mark 11:25. Bill, when you stand praying, forgive. Just release it to God. Bill, say something like this, Lord, you know what she did to me, and I claim no right to get even. I will not fight back. I will not try to get her. I will not try to make her pay for her sin. God, I give it to you, I release, and I forgive. And that's Mark 11:25 forgiveness. In fact, I'd like to call this vertical forgiveness. Is Bill saying to Bertha, I forgive you? No, because Bertha's not asking for it. But Bill is saying to his God, I release it, and I claim no rights of my own. And Father, here I stand praying. And I forgive. And every time I remember what Bertha did to me and how much she hurt me, even though she's never asked, I still release. That's the beauty of Mark 11:25. Notice the condition. It's not there. It's unconditional. Whenever you stand praying, forgive.
and thus you forgive. Notice the presence of the offender is not required. Without being specific, and yet specific enough that I think adults will immediately know what I'm thinking of, I have had many, many, many of our young ladies at the university come to me and say, I am haunted by memories of the past where people have sinned against me in incredibly wicked ways. People that I have no idea even who they are, and even if I could remember who they were, I have no idea where they are. What do I do? I can't rebuke. They can't repent. I can't grant forgiveness like Luke 17:3 says. So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to spend all of my time trying to find out the identity of the people who sinned against me and maybe look up their phone number somehow and then email them with the hope that maybe they would repent? And the answer is no. Because Mark 11:25 says their presence is not even required. You can just forgive. And you know who benefits from that? You do. Because there's no bitterness. There's no Lord, but I demand my rights. I give my rights to Jesus Christ. There's no Lord, I'm going to get that guy back for how he hurt me. It's not there. Because I repent. Excuse me, I forgive. Even if the person doesn't repent. And that, people, is the beauty of what we're just going to call Mark 11:25 forgiveness. You can forgive. You can forgive. Even when a person doesn't repent. Isn't that a blessing? You could say to your wife, you know what, you've sinned against me. And she could say, get over it, buddy, be a man. And you can forgive. You could say something to your child and your child could storm out the door and say, I'm sick of you, Dad. You treat me like a kid. And you can still forgive. Christmas time, you could visit an old uncle, an old aunt, and you remember what happened 30 years ago and it still raises your blood pressure the way maybe he humiliated you or was mean to you. And you can forgive. Even when there's no repentance, you can still forgive. You say, well, then what do you do with Luke 17:3? Well, let's wrap this up by going back to the case study of Bill and Bertha. Let's say that Bill says to Bertha, I love you. What you've done, honey, the best I know was wrong. Would you be willing to ask my forgiveness? And she says, no. And she leaves him. What would Bill do? Well, he rebuked her. Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. But she didn't repent. He would not forgive her because she hasn't repented yet. Not with horizontal forgiveness. But he would then remember Mark 11:25, and when he stands or sits or kneels to pray, he would say, Lord, you know what my wife has done. You know everything. And so, Father, I claim no rights for vengeance. I freely release it to you. And he's fine. And he's forgiven. Just like Jesus said in Mark 11:25. Bertha is a believer. And one day out of the blue, Bertha calls Bill up on the phone and says, you know what? I've been a wicked wife. I'd like to get together with you and Pastor. Can we meet? And Bill says, absolutely. Praise God, I want to meet. And so here's Bill and Bertha and Pastor meeting one day. And Bertha looks at Bill and says, honey, what I've done was wrong. I've caused you great harm. I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? Bill wouldn't say, well, I already have. Forget it. Bill has forgiven with Mark 11:25 forgiveness, but he's never forgiven his wife Bertha with Luke 17:3 forgiveness because Bertha has not repented. Bill would say something like this, you know what, Bertha? I praise God for His work in your life. And I've released the whole matter to God. But I'm so thankful that you're now willing to ask my forgiveness. And because you've repented, and are asking me, will I forgive? Honey, I now forgive you. And Luke 17:3 applies. And she would say, thank you. And we have a marriage that is reconciled. But even if Bertha never repented, Bill can still forgive with vertical Mark 11:25 forgiveness. People, there is never an excuse for bitterness. There is never an excuse for bitterness. Maybe during this message, which I now bring to a close, someone has come to your mind, a person who has hurt you deeply. I don't mean just bumping in the hallway and maybe saying just a thoughtless word, even though that too is wrong. But someone has really sinned against you in a way that is much more than casual. Well, if you have access to that person's a believer, of course, Luke 17:3, you would rebuke him. And if that person repents, you would forgive him. But maybe you don't have access to that person. Maybe you've lost track of that person. Maybe you've spoken to that person and he or she simply refuses to ask for forgiveness for whatever reason. Do you realize that God says you can still forgive? Now, let me change that. It's not that you can forgive. It's that you must forgive. You have to forgive. You say, Greg, where do you get that from? Look at Mark 11:25. But now we're going to look at the second half briefly. So that your Father, who is in heaven, will also forgive you your transgressions. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is in heaven, will also forgive you your transgressions. If I think back to whatever, I'll use just a mundane illustration of the times that my older brother beat me up. And I look at him this Christmas and I think, oh, there you are, the big little brother beater himself. And I think, man, I hate you. I don't believe you would do that to me. And then all of a sudden, maybe that evening I'm praying and I'm saying, dear Lord, would you please forgive me for what I said to my wife? I want to be back in fellowship with you. You know what God does? God looks at me and says, no. No, Greg. Judicial, yes. Fellowship, no. You want back in fellowship with me, Greg? How come you won't follow Mark 11:25? You are praying, but you're not forgiving. And then I would say, oh, that's right. So, Father, here as I pray, I release to you all of the times my brother beat me up. I'm not bitter. I have no desire to get a payback. Vengeance is not mine. I release it to you. Now, Father, would you please forgive me for the unkind thing I maybe said to my wife? To which he says, yes, and I forgive you. If you're harboring bitterness in your heart, you know the person who sinned against you. The Bible says if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. As we saw last week, I hope that you'll take care of it. But if you're struggling with somebody who sinned against you, who either can't or won't repent, Mark 11:25 says this evening, you must forgive. You must release it to God, or Jesus Christ will not forgive you of your transgressions. Let's bow our heads, please. As we bow our heads quietly, I think the closing invitation here is obvious. If someone has come to your mind, someone who has hurt you, and it still bothers you,
It may be a person who refuses to repent. It may be a person who doesn't even know he's hurt you. It may be a person who you could never rebuke. You simply don't have access. But it still hurts. And when you think about it, it still bothers you. If that is the case, would you quietly in your heart reflect on what we've considered tonight? Jesus Christ Himself has told us, whenever we stand praying, if we have anything against anyone, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, would you be willing quietly, right now, personally, to God through Jesus Christ, would you be willing to release it? And say, Father, I give this completely to you. My alleged right to get even, my desire to somehow have a payback, Father, the whole situation, I release it, I forgive, I give it to you so that you also would forgive me my transgressions. Father, we thank you that you're omniscient. Father, you know what's going on in the heart of every person in this room. At the same time, Lord, you know it all. And Lord, you know that there are some people in this room, perhaps many, perhaps a few, Lord, who have been struggling in a very large way with being the victim of sin. And Lord, you know the hurt. Father, you know the struggles they go through. And yet, Father, tonight they've heard your word and they've considered the teaching of your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, you know that some of your children tonight, in obedience to your word, have done this very thing. They have forgiven. Even, Lord, as they prayed to you, they have forgiven. And now, Father, they have confidence that you will hear their prayers. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for the grace that you've given them. We thank you, Father, for the scripture that teaches us how to deal with these types of situations. And Father, as a family, we pray for them as perhaps tomorrow or the next day they're tempted to take their forgiveness back. We pray that you would gently and kindly remind them of this simple text of Scripture. And Lord, as often is necessary, every time they pray, they would forgive and release this sin to you. Father, we thank you for the forgiving God that you are, both for the forgiveness that we've already experienced, as well as the forgiveness that is still to come. Father, we in no way could ever begin to understand why you would love us so much and forgive us again and again. And yet you do. And so we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.